Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Please follow along in your Bibles or the insert in the worship folder or on the words on the screen. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott Curry. I'm another pastor on staff here at Central. My privilege to lead you this morning, both in person and online, in the consideration of God's word. Camille just read for us here a summary of the events that were recorded for us, that are recorded for us in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 10. Peter, an observant Jew, one of the original disciples of Jesus and a recognized leader of the early Christian community, was so at the time of the experience. He is making this report to others in the same Christian community. And what he tells them rocks their world because it rocked his. You know what I mean when I say that rocked their world, right? It affected them and him so much that he had to rethink some things about his life and about his faith. Right? Remember, Peter was praying by his own admission. While praying, he had a vision that challenged a central tenet of his religious way of life. And this vision, this special experience that he had, it was happening to him. He was sensing it. He was seeing it as if it was really happening. It happened three times. The main idea of that vision is this: what God has made clean, do not call unclean. As the vision ended, some strangers showed up, inviting him to a big barbecue. No. That's not what they did. They invited him to travel with them to another city. And then in his own words, Peter was convicted by the Spirit to go with them. This was something that Peter was experiencing, believing in the very heart, his heart and soul, that this is something that God wanted him to do. When they arrived, he met another man, a Gentile, a non-Jew, who told him, Peter, about his own vision. Two men meeting together, having just experienced something extraordinary in their lives. What was this other man's vision? He said, in the vision, he was told that there's a guy by the name of Simon, also called Peter, and this guy has something very important to tell you. So Peter hears this and immediately knows. Immediately in that moment, I believe, made sense of the vision, his vision, and of the man's vision, and he knew what he needed to do. So he told the man the gospel, the story of Jesus. And something incredibly amazing happened. This group of non-Jews, this group of Gentiles, they believed the gospel. And the Spirit of God entered their lives just like he did the others on the day of Pentecost. Just like he did in Peter's own life. So, these people were baptized with water just like everyone else who followed Jesus. And then, as he explained, Peter said, this reminded Peter of Jesus' own words about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so putting all of this together, did you hear the words of Peter right at the very end, right? Peter concluded, here are these words again. So, how do we respond to this, my friends? If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever had an experience like that, where all you could say is, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Then, as we read it, or we heard at the end of Acts chapter 11, after hearing the report, there was awe. And in that moment, everyone present began praising and worshiping God for his amazing grace. So again, I ask you that question, central. Can you imagine yourself experiencing something you were so convinced was so unmistakably divine in origin that you could not help but act? Wait, there's actually more to this. Now, imagine an unmistakably divine experience that compels you to act and takes you completely by surprise, or at least turns out to be something completely different from what you were used to from God. Don't forget, by Peter's own admission, he was praying. He was convinced God wanted him to go with these men. There was no doubt in his mind at this point. And don't forget, going with them, we'll talk about this a little bit later, I'll mention this, going with them ended up offending a big part of Peter's own religious sensibilities. He saw the same spiritual evidence of God at work that he had already seen in his own life and in the lives of other believers. And he was compelled to change his orientation towards them. My question again for us this morning is this. Are we giving God's Spirit room to expand our perspective? Let me ask that again. It'll be up on the screen for you as well. Are we giving God's Spirit room to expand our own perspective? Are we affording the Holy Spirit's work in our life the same room that Peter did? The rest of the New Testament, the books that come after Acts in the Bible, include regular encouragement for those who follow Jesus to do just that, to grow up, to mature, to be transformed. And in each case, the point of reference is Jesus. The process of becoming like Jesus requires in our own lives, all of us, requires adjustments in how we think and how we live, just like it did with Peter. Living like Jesus is not natural, so it also includes the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The structure of our lives need to change, and so God gives us the resources to do that. The question is, are we then in turn responding? Are we giving God's Spirit room in our lives and in our community to become more and more like Jesus? With that in mind, please join me in prayer. Father, we are looking at a chapter in Scripture just like so many others. All of them, in fact, from which we can learn and grow. But Father, we need your work in our lives in order to achieve that. So in addition to, Father, your work in our lives, I pray that you would strengthen us to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, not just in general to understand the passage, but specifically, what are you asking of me to do as an individual? What are you asking us to do, Father, as a church here in Victoria? And that, God, you would help us, give us the strength and the faith to give room for your Spirit to act in us. May this morning be a start in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2016, my wife Michelle and my youngest daughter Olivia were preparing to move to Scotland. There were a lot of reasons why we were really excited about this move. We were going to experience a little bit of a different culture. We were going to try maybe some different foods. We were going to see some of the history of the world. And I was certainly excited about attending the University of St. Andrews. But there was one thing in this move that I was not that excited about. And some of you might be surprised, and others of you will not be, and that is, I wasn't that excited about driving in the UK. Those of you know, right, people, I have to be careful how I say this, right? I don't say in the right as in terms of correct, but they're driving on different sides of the road than I'm used to. And so I was going to try to arrange things so that we could use the public transportation, which was really good, and we got used to using that. But the longer I was there, the little bit more comfortable I would get until finally, within the community, the Christian community that we became a part of, we had a wonderfully generous older couple that allowed us to borrow their vehicle. Now, I learned a couple things when I attempted to learn how to drive, relearn how to drive. Not only do they drive on the other side of the road, but the steering wheel is on the other side of the car. So many times I'm heading to the car, stepping on the wrong side of the car. Not only that, but their signal light is often on the other side of the steering wheel as well. So I can't tell you how many times I turned on the windshield wipers thinking that it was going to be the signal light. But it's not even just that. Really, what came down to this whole realization of how much I had to rethink this process is that all of my intuitions, all of my driving intuitions, things that had become so familiar to me, over the last 30 years at that point, I had to relearn, because I remember when I first got into the vehicle and it was a standard. So the one thing that I was very thankful for is that the pedals were the same. Right? Because if those had been switched as well, I probably wouldn't have been able to drive, because we would have been right going back and forth thinking it was a clutch. Anyways, we got up out of the driveway and we were getting ready to stop just in front of the street where all the traffic was. And what was I going to do? As soon as I got up to that intersection, my inclination was to look which direction? Was to look, well, left. Right? Because that's where the cars are going to come from, that I'm used to seeing the cars come from that direction. But in fact, over there, they're going to be coming from the right first, right? And sure enough, I mean, we didn't get an accident. Sorry, there's no kind of tragic end to this story. It's just me learning that I had to change my intuitions. I had to start looking right first. I had to start, you know, turning immediately to my left. And all of that, I had to change as I learned. And I eventually became, you know, good enough at it that we didn't get into accidents. But it helped us prepare for what was the next stage of our life as well. So my question to you is, have you experienced something like that? It doesn't have to be like relearning how to drive, where everything about my intuitions, everything about the operation of a vehicle, I had to rethink. Maybe it's getting married, right? Where you get so used to living your life in a certain way that you have to rethink how you make decisions or how you divide up your time, how you do scheduling, all of that. Maybe it's when you have children, right? That's another time in life where we have to rethink the structure of our life. But it's not just about relationships as well. It's also about maybe changing jobs. You get used to one way of doing things in a certain by a certain employer, and then you switch jobs, and you have to relearn some of these very same things, right? The structure of life has to change. It's part of a normal experience. Or maybe it's going to a different school, right? As you grow up, you go from elementary to middle school, or you go from middle school to high school, or however, you know, that orientation or that combination works. You get used to doing things one way, only to have to relearn it to do something different. Now, if I carry this on a little bit, it's one thing to be open to changes in particular structures in our lives, like I just mentioned, you know, something as small as driving to something a little bit more large and profound as getting married or having kids or changing jobs or getting involved with a career. But it's another when these things involve our deepest convictions about what's really going on in the world. Questions like this: does God really exist? Do I really want to be a follower of Jesus? Or am I really following Jesus? Is there an afterlife? What is the purpose of the church? All of these questions, as we grow, as we learn, especially as followers of Jesus, God opens up our eyes to more and more about this. And if we're not careful, though, our sense of the world, our sense of the world can become so thin that we miss the bigger picture, no matter what questions we want to answer. So Acts chapter 10 challenges us to be open to a thick sense of reality, especially for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. That life is bigger, that the gospel is richer, that God is calling people into his presence more than we could even imagine all around us. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at Acts chapter 10 to try to come to terms with this, to develop a thicker sense of reality. So, but before we do this, I want to step back a little bit, and I want to remind you of a few big picture things about the book of Acts to help you read it. Then I want to look at those key details in chapter 10 for insight of how to put ourselves in the position to have a thick sense. And we do that by allowing God's Spirit to expand our view, just like Peter. So let's take a big picture look at the book of Acts. I'll do this really quickly, but I wanted to make sure we're all on the same page. Luke, well established that Luke is the author of both the gospel named Luke and this book that we're studying now, the book of Acts. Right, his purpose in doing this and putting these two pieces of written material, this description, this account, was basically the same as Peter when he addressed these people in Cornelius and his friends in Joppa. Luke wanted to declare the truth about Jesus to Theophilus, so that he might believe and follow him. Look at the first part of his writing in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, verses 3 and 4. Luke writes, "I decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." That is, the things about Jesus. Then later on, at the beginning of Acts, when he's finished compiling his first part, he moves on to part two. Then in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he writes this. In the first book, right, referring to the gospel that we call Luke, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven. After giving his instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then the book of Acts proceeds with the account of the apostles following through with those instructions, which is the record we call the book of Acts. Two parts to the same continuing story, all focused, right? The story of God's directed work within creation and history centered around the person and work of Jesus. Okay, that's the overview, right? There's intention, right? Luke had an intention in writing both Luke and Acts, and it's helpful to read them together. But now if we just pause for a moment and look at specifically the book of Acts, Luke has what I believe is a thesis statement for the entire book of Acts. And we find that in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus telling his part of this instruction that he was talking about earlier on, he writes this in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are Jesus' words to his disciples as he was sending them out. The rest of the book is how things came together. So now what we do is we can look at that, if that's the thesis, as a thesis statement, that is, everything else is going to explain that or describe how that's going to come together. We see automatically in Acts chapter 2, this is how it begins in Jerusalem. We see the Spirit coming on the disciples as they waited in the upper room. And they began to speak in tongues and they began to share the gospel, and everything was, the believers were empowered to do something, Peter included, to do something to spread the good news about Jesus. They were compelled, they were moved, they were inspired, they were empowered to do that. And then we come to Acts chapter 8. There was in Acts chapter 8, as we heard, there were reports coming back to the disciples in Jerusalem that people in Samaria, so the Judea and Samaria are the areas outside of Jerusalem proper. Right, Judea is kind of like the province. Samaria is another town, but Samaria had an interesting piece that's important for us to know. They were sort of religious. I don't want to say opponents, but they had the same kind of foundation, but they were worshiping in a different place, and they were an offense to one another. But now what was happening is there were reports getting back to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem saying that people in Samaria are responding to the gospel. And so what happens? The leaders look and they go, well, Peter, you got to go check this out. And you got to go see. And sure enough, Peter goes and he sees what's happening. And then he says, if this is true here, especially after he sees the Spirit indwell the believers and they speak in tongues as well, they're baptized, they're responding to the gospel as well. Then we come to Acts chapter 10. And here is the starting point. Here's the launching point for then the rest of the story. We've heard how God got things started in Jerusalem. We've heard how God's been working in Judea and Samaria. And now we're going to start to see how he's going to launch things to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is everybody who's not Jewish, the Gentile world. And here we go in Acts chapter 10. The same thing happens. These three sections of Acts anchor the flow of Acts. They demonstrate the move of God's Spirit. We cannot overestimate the importance of these three events. And then if we look at these three events, they share three common features. And this is what we're going to use to look at Acts chapter 10. What are the three common features? God's Spirit instigates, empowers people. Peter is there on all three occasions to witness. And as he experiences that, he then is provoked to share the gospel. So you have God's Spirit, you have the human agent, in this case it's Peter, and you have the gospel. That's the movement, okay? Those are the three things in common. So let's dig in now into Acts chapter 10 and see how these things unfold in this case. First of all, God's Spirit. Well, we see God's Spirit working, at least as the text unfolds, and from verses 1 all the way to 33, right? We get this story, the details of God's Spirit at work in both Peter through the vision that he receives, and also Cornelius, this man who was a Gentile man, was a centurion, but he was a God-fearer. He was one who was seeking God and believing that there was something there in terms of how he should live his life. So he was praying, he was helping people, he was caring for people. And so both of these men, as the text explains, had a special experience with the Holy Spirit. They both have visions, and then they get together, and then they share their experiences. Now, what I want you to note in this, as they get together and share, they didn't do this. You know, Peter didn't say to Cornelius, hey, tell me about your vision. Cornelius explains, yeah, this happened. And Peter says, oh, man, well, it happened three times to me, only once to you. Well, you're not as spiritual then as me because it happened three times to me. So I must be that much better. And we should try to do that again. Why don't we spend some time praying and let's ask God's Spirit to... They didn't do that. What was the result of their interaction? Right? The Holy Spirit in that moment did not become the center of attention, did not become the that to which they were seeking to get more of, so to speak. But he was the instigator, the inspirer of their next steps together. The next steps included expanding the hearts and minds for life and mission. Peter's expanded. Right, I love this part of Peter. We'll talk about him in a little bit more specifically in a moment. But he had to come to realize that the Gentiles, Jesus was serious when he said, go and you are my disciples and you're going to go share the good news, the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus was serious about that, and so Peter had an eyewitness view. He had a front row view of the Holy Spirit beginning this work in the lives, the same work that he saw done in the work of the Jews and in the Samaritans. Every case, his view kept getting bigger and bigger of the work of the Spirit, as well as the who could hear and receive the message of the gospel. Anyone. For Cornelius, his view of faith and who God is needed to be expanded because he was living his life exclusively externally, thinking that that's what all that mattered to God was, right? So his prayer was external to God. His helping other people and caring for other people, those necessarily weren't wrong in and of themselves, but they were incomplete. And Cornelius needed to know the rest of the story. Right, he needed to have someone like Peter, and in this case it was Peter, come and share the entire story, that it's not just about the external, it's not just about the lifestyle, it's about a complete transformation on the inside, and it's about the God himself coming and indwelling us and empowering us for life, so that our works or the results of that, our response to that can be so much bigger and needs to include the message of the gospel, which is the life of Jesus. Okay? That's God's Spirit working in verses. We see him working in verses 1 to 33 specifically. That's one of the common factors. Second one is Peter. Again, love Peter, right? How can you not? Peter comes to this, and he has this experience, and he's still, we read in verses 28 and 29, Peter, the sort of the uncomfortable witness. He says, right, specifically to these people, he says, I had this vision, but before my vision, I thought you were unclean. Well, how nice of you, Peter, to share that, right? Maybe not a great evangelistic technique that would be effective, right? Coming and offending the person right off the bat. Yeah, before you were unclean. But here's Peter, right? Peter, again, he's going through a shakeup in his world. He's beginning to see sort of the depth and the breadth of the work of the Spirit and the impact of the gospel beginning to spread, just like Jesus said. And his faith was beginning to grow. There were some growing pains, but there he was in verses 28 and 29 saying, "Before my vision, I thought you were unclean because I was taught to think of you as unclean. I could not even associate with you." Now, Peter says, "I am happy to be with you because God showed me my thinking needed to change. So here is what I need to tell you." And then he goes on and tells them about the gospel, about Jesus, about his story. We'll talk more about that in a second. Peter was the human common factor. I want you to note that. There was a common human factor in this story. Peter saw what happened in Jerusalem. He experienced it himself. He saw what happened in Samaria. And now he was witnessing the very same thing happening to the Gentiles, directing the attention of the apostles also now to the ends of the earth. So what was that message again? It was the gospel. And here we have a version of the gospel recorded for us in verses 34 to 43. Here's what Peter tells them in summary. "Here's what happened," Peter declares. "This is not just my ideas. I'm telling you right now what I experienced, what I saw. This is what happened in Israel and through Israel." And he explained how this is what happened. God anointed, specifically anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went doing good and healing. And we are witnesses. We saw it. But they put him to death, as he says in verse 39, by hanging him on the tree. And again, there's another but. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to everybody, Peter says, but just to a few. Not to keep it exclusive, not to try to tighten the net so that only a few people could hear about it, but because there was intention, there was a purpose in that, and that is this was the group that was held responsible, that was given the opportunity to take this and now share this with the rest of the world. And that's what Peter says. This is what I'm doing. I'm telling you the story of Jesus. Jesus, who emerged out of the nation of Israel, who was part of God's grand story that he had been telling, that he'd been working, that this is God's world, and he made it, and he's trying to gather it all back to himself again. But he couldn't because humanity was had this problem, and that was sin, and we talked about that earlier today. But Jesus took care of that, Peter said. And then he says in verse 42, he commanded us to preach the gospel, to preach to the people and to testify. And he's testifying then all the prophets, everything that came before Jesus, everything that was written in the Hebrew scriptures, they all bear witness that everyone who believes in him, that is in Jesus, the Son of God, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, to us, we get so familiar hearing that, right? But I don't know. I hope you can appreciate a little bit here what Peter was experiencing. Up until then, it had become this idea that it was only going to be directly through the nation of Israel. But here now, the gospel and the work of the Spirit was beginning to expand to include everybody directly into this. At that point, Cornelius and the rest of those listening to Peter experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a distinct way. Distinct, again, remember, because it was the same with the Jews in chapter 2, the Samaritans in chapter 8, and Peter was there. The saving power of Jesus through his Spirit is available to all. That is the message of the gospel. So, back to our question. How are we doing? Are we giving God's Spirit room to expand our vision? Or another way to ask that question would be, do you have as a person, and then do we have as a church a gospel-sized vision for our city, for our neighborhoods, for our world. In closing, let me offer four areas to use, I think, that we discover in chapter 10 of Acts. Four areas to use to assess our life, both as individuals and as a community, to help us answer these questions. And as I begin, I'm going to invite our music team forward as I finish off here with these four things. How do we respond then? Number one, we got to start here. We got to know the gospel. Do you know? And when I say you, I don't mean just us as a church, right? I mean, do we say the word gospel enough in our services? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, do you as an individual, do you know the message of the gospel? Can you communicate it? Or even before that, have you received it? See, if we don't think it matters, if we just leave it to other people, then we really don't know the message. Or we don't understand what it means to follow Jesus because we are all his ambassadors. He has sent you to a particular, and me, to a particular community, neighborhood. And some of us he has sent into particular workplaces. Others he has sent into particular school settings. But we are all sent with this message to share. We are all his ambassadors. So my encouragement to you is start somewhere with the gospel message. Maybe it begins with trusting. Maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus. This is where you need to wrestle with this whole thin versus thick view of reality. Do you see God as his existence? Do you see evidence of his presence? What about the life of Jesus? What difference does that make? That's the center part of this. But we need to grow in our understanding of what the gospel is. Thanks for leaving your Bible up here, Sean. I'm going to use it. Because this is the gospel. It's not just a little section. It's the entire message of God to humanity, to all of us across time. This doesn't change. And we need to get to know this, not only the details. Yes, we need to know passages like Romans 10, verse 9. If we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's great. That's a good starting point, but that's not the entire gospel. Because what does it mean to confess? What does it mean Jesus is Lord? That's the rest of the story. What does it mean you'll be saved? That's the rest of the story. We need to know the gospel, folks. We need to be committed to learning and initially coming to terms with it, so we need to accept it. And part of that, so we've got an example here in Acts chapter 10 for us, and maybe that's where you can start in those verses, just getting to know, learning, listening to, and discussing with friends or coming and talking to us about what it is to accept the gospel and what Peter was talking about. Because we need to declare. Okay, that's number one. Number two is this. What about trust? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do we believe that God is at work in this world? There's certainly a lot of reasons why we might wonder. There's a lot of messages out there that make us doubt or that give us reason to doubt. But there are way too many examples, testimonies of God working, of God changing lives, of God drawing people even to this community. We hear it about it in the testimonies of baptism, how God has used, how God is drawing people into this community from the world out there, including the world out there, to hear the message of the gospel. This is called providence, that God is a God at work and that he is enabling the fulfillment of his mission. What is providence? Here's a quick definition from John Webster. In his work of providence, God acts upon, with, and each particular creature and created reality as a whole. As God so acts, God preserves created reality and being, maintains its order, and directs it to the end that he has established for it. This, if we're finding ourselves wavering in our trust, and don't get me wrong, I see the reasons. It can be frustrating. It can be disheartening sometimes. But this is when we need to talk through this. What are the other stories that we're hearing? What about the work, God's work in your own life? He continues to work through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And the agency of the Holy Spirit is through us as individuals, as the human agent, right? Not that he forces us into where we're against our desires, but as we open ourselves up to him to share the good news, to share the gospel with the world around us, he is still working. So if that's the case, if as we get to know the gospel, as we grow in our ability to trust and believe that he is still working, then there's two more. Then what we need to do as individuals and a church is we need to say, where is God working? Where is the Holy Spirit working? Are we actively looking for where the Spirit is working around us? This is the wonderful beauty of the unified participation, that is the church, that the Spirit guided Peter to witness his work in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the beginning of it to the uttermost parts of the earth, so he could help rally and unify the message of the church that we're in this together and that God is inviting us to participate together. So where is God working? What is happening? What is needed? Who are we? Where is God working? And let's join him in that. What is the Spirit saying to us, you and me? This is not somebody else's mission. This is our mission. It's mine and yours. So where does our vision need to expand? Where is the Holy Spirit working? That's where we need to go. And that's the final thing. We need to go there. Are you willing? Am I willing and available to go where the Spirit leads, just like Peter was? Peter didn't know what would happen. We already kind of heard about his uncomfortable beginning presentation of the gospel, but he knew the story. And that's the bottom line. We can all participate. We're all invited to participate. And then finally, if those four things seem overwhelming to you at this point, we can all begin in the same place. There is one place we can all begin. Same place that Cornelius began, same place that Peter began in our text. In prayer. Praying, not just to share our needs. We're invited to do that, but also to hear and listen and to allow God to speak in us and work in us and direct us towards those people that need to hear the gospel. Let me pray. Father, I can't pray. I think I want to pray on behalf of our church, that you would get us to a place where we are willing and available, that we are open, to have your Spirit work in us to expand our vision, to adjust our structure, the way we're thinking, our expectations as we share the gospel. I want to pray that you would get us, each of us as individuals, there as well. So that through our commitment to you, through our trust in you, that you will work and that you are working, we can declare your good news and see more and more people come to see who Jesus is, who Jesus really is, and the difference that he makes. His forgiveness, his grace, and then the empowering of the work of the Spirit that allows us, that gives us the hope that as we follow, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, that he will carry us all the way through, that work that he started, that you started, God, you will carry on to completion by your grace. So, Father, would you please expand our vision? Help us as a congregation, like you did with Peter, to expand our vision of the gospel in Victoria. In Jesus' name.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.